pray if I can, please. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to meet again together. Thank you that we can meet in your house and that we're so blessed to be able to do that. Lord, I just want to commit this word to you, to your glory, Lord. I pray it blesses each and every one of you. Thank you, Father. Amen. As you probably know, I often describe my Christian life as a journey. It's a walk. And on that journey, I've had my share of ups and downs, times good and bad, rough and smooth, like probably all have. And that journey has at times taken me where I did not want to go and taught me some hard lessons along the way. But at the moment, I seem to have come to a stage in that journey where I've actually met a crossroads. And for me, the Holy Spirit always acts as a guide. He's like God's sat-nav, if you like. And I've really pressed in on the Holy Spirit, and I prayed which way, right, left, straight on. And I keep getting back, my grace is sufficient for you. Now that's not been particularly helpful when I've been desperate to move on from the place where I am. But again, I keep getting, my grace is sufficient for you. I think God's sat-nav's on the blink. So, I was really pondering on all this, and I was praying on this, and I wasn't in a particularly good place, I must admit. Marie's reminded me yesterday that I have been quite grumpy over the last few weeks, as I press in and things don't move for me, things aren't happening for me, I'm not quite sure which way to go. And as you know, it was Remembrance Sunday last Sunday, and I was pondering on Remembrance Sunday, and probably like all of you, I've had relatives that fought in both the wars, and I was thinking of all the men that lost their lives in it. And I thought it's a time when we were all encouraged just to stop and spend a few minutes remembering what we have and why we have it. The sacrifices made and the cost paid for what we enjoy every day. And our freedom has been bought at a terrible price. And slowly I began to realise why I wasn't moving on, why I was going nowhere. Somewhere in my busy life, I'd forgotten what I've got and I'd taken for granted why I'd got it. I'd become so fixated on what I wanted and where I wanted to be, I'd lost sight of what's truly important in my life. My prayers had started to sound more like a shopping list of a spoilt child than a truly grateful child of God. I want, I need, can you just, will you just? It's not that I'm not grateful for what I've got, but I spend a few seconds in prayer thanking for God for what I've got, and then several minutes telling him what I need. So for me, it was a time to stop, a time to strip everything back to basics before I moved on anywhere, to re-examine my relationship with Jesus and to put my house in order. Now, I don't feel condemnation in this. It's often good to take stock in many areas of your life, including with our nearest and our dearest. It's a really positive thing to do, to stop and take stock and take time out together. To take time with Marie, sometimes just to sit and talk and be on his own, and she'll remind me that I've been grumpy last week. And it's all these things that I know ultimately will bless me. And it will bless me with my relationship with Jesus. It will make me stronger just for taking time out and just for listening. And Scripture tells us it's good to examine ourselves from time to time as well. Now, the similarities and the comparisons with church also struck me at this time. For me, the church really feels at the moment it's at a crossroads. And we're waiting to see which way God's going to take us forward. So perhaps for us it might be a good time to stop and take a while to re-examine our relationship with Jesus, both personally and as a church as a whole, to strip everything back to basics. Now perhaps everything's fine, and that's great, and that's certainly worth taking a few moments just to reassure ourselves. Or perhaps maybe there are things we need to look at. I wanted this morning to look at the seven churches in Revelation, just very briefly. So in the beginning of the book of Revelation, John has been exiled on the island of Patmos, which is just off the coast of Turkey, and it's a penal colony. So maybe John here feels he's at a crossroads. He desperately wants to be with the seven churches, or the seven areas he oversees in Asia Minor. So John's earnestly praying to a point where scripture says he's in the spirit, which I interpret means that his own spirit's lined up with the Holy Spirit in such a way that they've become one. And then Jesus appears to him. He reassures him. He states his authority for the message he's about to give him to send to the churches and tells him to write this down on a scroll. Now each one of these churches have got their own particular problems, but most share one problem. So start with the church in Ephesus. This starts chapter 2, where Jesus commends their hard work and their perseverance. Yet he rebukes them for forsaking their first love, and he tells them to repent and go back to the things they did first. Now sometimes I know we are so busy building church, we forget why we are building church. For the Ephesians, religious zeal had somehow become more important than their affection for Christ and each other. That very first love that brought them into the church in the first place somehow disappeared. See, sometimes hard work gets in the way and it blinds us to our priorities. If you go over to Luke in 10, verses 17 and 20, where Jesus has sent 72 out, his 72 apprentices, and they've returned with joy, and they've said, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, it's not that it's not important what we do in Jesus' name. It's not that at all. But it's even more important that our names are known to God. Our service must come from our identity. Otherwise, it's just striving. We are not slaves. We know our Father's business. And that's where our security lies. For the church in Smyrna, Jesus encourages them. He tells them not to judge their wealth by the possession they have, and to continue to stand strong in the face of persecution. That all things are for but a short while, but their reward would be eternal. You know, it's always good to encourage one another and remind ourselves whatever we are going through, there is an end goal. Whatever we're going through, it's only for a short time. Poverty means nothing compared to the riches that we'll have. So let's stand together, each and every one of us, as a church, in what we're going through at the moment. Again, for the church in Pergamon, he commends them for not renouncing him, even in the most difficult circumstances. It says in that the throne of Satan is built in Pergamon, which is referring to the temple which was dedicated to the Roman emperor at that time. But he tells them to hold this against them. They have allowed the teachings of other beliefs to corrupt them, either to suit their purposes or just because it's easier and gone with the flow. And again, they're told to repent. Do you know, it's so easy with all the pressures of modern society to fudge the word of God or turn a blind eye to false doctrine. I was listening to a debate on same-sex marriage within the church. And I see things creeping into various churches that simply don't line up with my personal interpretation of Scripture. And I've never read in the Bible where Jesus contradicts any Scripture. So are we prepared to stand up both as a church and as individuals for what we believe in? I know it's difficult at this time. But again, Jesus would remind us of the reward that is to come for each and every one of us. To the church in Thyatira, Again, Jesus commends them for their deeds and that they are doing more than they did. But he rebukes them for tolerating Jezebel, who was the notorious queen of Israel who led the nation in immoral practices. And she started to mislead some of the followers in the church. Do you know, guys, bad company corrupts good character. I don't care who you are. And the church is seen very much as a vehicle to spread the word and increase the kingdom and reach the world. And that's true, it is. But for me, it's much, much more than that. It's where we surround ourselves with people of good standing, where we are fed, where we are encouraged, where we are then strengthened by people who are on the same journey as us. And it says, when two or three of these people gather together, there's a real special sense of God's presence there. It provides us with a moral compass. That's why we are told not to forsake the gathering of the saints. You know, if it's easy to be led astray when we're in the church, how much more so for those who don't go to church? Now, I know my journey is personal, but God intended us to walk together, particularly when times are tough. And that is what the church is for. The church at Sardis, like many churches of today, has a reputation for being alive, but Jesus tells them it's dead. Like human beings, physical life and activity does not imply there is a presence of spiritual life there. They are told to wake up and strengthen what remains before it dies, but again, reminded of the rewards to come. Sardis was actually once a wealthy city. It's built on a hill, and it was considered impregnable. But because of their complacency, it was actually captured 5 times. Guys, let's not be complacent in what we've got here. Let's guard it. The Church of Philadelphia. Again, it's encouraged in its trials and what they're going through. The fact that they are persecuted by the Jews and barred from the synagogue, with all the repercussions that being barred from a synagogue would have for them. But they are given that the promise that nothing can bar their way to Christ. Our destiny is assured, and our names are written in heaven. Whatever we go through, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And finally, the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea is rebuked as being neither hot nor cold. So although Laodicea was a very prosperous city, it had a poor water supply. The neighbouring mountain regions had excellent cool spring water, whilst other neighbours had hot medicinal waters, high in minerals. They were spa towns. But at Laodicea, the two came together and were polluted. So they got lukewarm water that was good for nothing. It was neither one thing nor another. And Jesus tells them that he's about to spit them out of his mouth, which is strong language for Jesus. See, for the church should be both healing and refreshing. But they had put their trust in their needs being met by material possessions. They were half-hearted in their beliefs. Their beliefs had become polluted beyond any real use. But again, Jesus always ends with hope and encouragement. He tells them that he rebukes and disciplines those he actually loves. And he stands waiting at the door for those who repent. Now, all these churches started out with good intentions, but somehow they've got lost along the way. Is our church like any of these churches? Do we see any of the problems here? Is Christ still in the centre? Now, I've got to agree with Dennis when it comes to this church. I think it is a great little church, and I think it's got great, great people. But let's not lose sight of what's important here as we go forward, as we wait for a new pastor, as we make the big decisions that's going to take this church forward next year. Don't let the current situation blind us to what's really important. I know when I was a young official working in the coal mines, I was always told, if you're not fishing, you should be mending nets. In other words, if you're not advancing, then you should be working on things that will aid you when you are advancing. The thing about not going forward means that you have time. It can still be a really positive thing. Breakdowns for me were always advantageous. They gave me the chance to get things done and to take stock of what needed to be done. And over the last few months, it's given me an opportunity to do exactly that. A chance to sit back and take a fresh look at things. It's been a real learning process. I've learnt that there are things in my life that I cannot control. But the one thing I can control is my attitude. If I get that right, then I look at my circumstances much differently. I could become more grateful for what I have and see things in perspective and I act accordingly. There are also things I can change. But are they really that important that they should take up much of my time and so much of my effort? What is it we really strive for? Is it a nice house, flash car, a good job, nice holidays? Is that really what Jesus wants for each and every one of us? Would that fulfill you? Would that meet your needs? Or is the pursuit of these things taking us away from our first love? So for me, what's important here is my relationship with Jesus. Church, what's important here is our relationship with Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit tells me my grace is sufficient, he's right. I'm learning to trust in God again instead of my own strivings. Yeah, there's also been a time along the way where it's been a time for healing and time for forgiveness. And it's been a time as well for me putting down some of the burdens I've managed to pick up along my journey that were never really mine to carry. But this time for me is about refocusing on what's important. So before God points me the way and I set off on my journey again, maybe, as a church and personally, it's time for us to seek first the kingdom of God and then wait for everything else to be given to us. I'd just like to finish in prayer before we share bread and wine. Lord, I pray that we use this time wisely. That we don't lose sight of what's important at this time. I pray that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that when the time's right, you bring a new pastor along and the decisions that we make will be the right decisions that you'd want for us. Lord, I know you've got a plan for each and every one of us, our lives. But the priority must always be for us is our relationship with Jesus. Lord, please be with us and guide us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.